God shines his sun on us. God brings about the food that we have each day. God does so. And these things really, like the sun as we'll see today, and like what we see in the heavens, God is revealing his glory through those things. And everyone sees it, no matter if they believe in the Lord or not. God speaks to us. It's available to everyone. But we have a choice to whether we will respond.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
And Dave, I have a letter from Sarah from Arizona. She says, "Thank you so much for all the prayers you have prayed on our behalf. Your diligence and devotion are highly appreciated. Please pray for our leadership to experience the only true God and his son, Christ Jesus, that they would receive him, believe on him, and place their trust and faith in him and be saved. We want to immensely thank you for all you do for the Christian brethren. May our Lord God bless you, keep you, and grace you with the greatest peace possible. Sarah." Well, Sarah, you're so welcome, and it is such a privilege to be able to pray for our listeners. It's a blessing for us to do so. And thank you so much for your encouragement. It is great encouragement to us to hear what God is doing through his word. And lastly, I just want to encourage our listeners. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to pray for our leadership. First Timothy makes it clear that we should be praying that they would be saved, because it is good and acceptable in God's sight for us to lead a peaceful and quiet life. So let's be praying for our leaders, praying for their salvation.
Greg, today we continue our study in the Psalms as we begin a six-part journey through the wonderful Psalm, Psalm 19.
Indeed we do, Dave. So let's get right to our passage. So turn with us to Psalm 19.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, as you know, there are many things that every human being experiences, whether they like it or not. We all experience the sun rising, the heat of the sun. We all experience and can see the glorious reality of what God has created. Each and every one of us needs to eat every day. There are things that we all experience and that we all have in common. Now, God is the one that brings forth these things. God is the one that shines his sun on us. God is the one that brings about the food that we have each day. God is the one that does so. And these things really, like the sun as we'll see today, and like what we see in the heavens, God is revealing his glory through those things. And everyone sees it, no matter if they believe in the Lord or not. God speaks to us, but yet there's another way in which God speaks to us, that we have a choice. It's available to everyone, but we have a choice to whether we will respond. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look at the wonder of God's word. Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 19, Psalm 19. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses today, and Lord willing, finish up the rest next week. But this psalm is just what it says. It's a psalm. Now, the term psalms in our English language comes from the Greek word psalmoi, which originally meant to pluck a string. And in Hebrew, we see that this idea speaks of a song. And the psalms are actually Israel's inspired lyrics to their lyrics or hymns. They are a book of praise in poetic form, originally set to music. Now, the psalms are broken up into 5 books, and within those books, we have 150 psalms. Now, when we interpret the Old Testament, we understand that there's the law. That's speaking of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. There are the prophets, and we understand what those books are. There are the Psalms and the writings. And within this, we have those writings as wisdom writings, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed. And now, with the law and the prophets, we have God bringing his revelation to us. And in the Psalms, we have the inspired response of man back to the Lord. the inspired response of man back to the Lord concerning his word. And in the writings, we have the inspired response of reflecting on God's word from one to another, we see. Now in this, we come to Psalm 19. Notice in the first portion, it is for the choir director, a psalm of David. Now, what do we know about David? We do know a lot about David. We know that scripture reveals that he was the second king of Israel after King Saul. He was a believer, and yet, as you know, he was a sinner like you and I. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, he says this of David in Acts 13:22. He says, "And after he removed him," that's speaking of the Lord removing Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he has testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Now, from the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought forth to Israel a Savior, Jesus." David was a man who would do the Lord's will. And on a side note, are you willing to do the Lord's will? It's difficult. It's impossible. You have to trust Christ. He has his instructions, his desires for us, his will and his word concerning every sphere of our lives. And are we willing to do so? Well, David was. And yet we know that David fell greatly, and there were consequences for that fall. We know that David fell with Bathsheba, and he caused her husband Uriah to be killed in battle, thus being culpable for his death. And having fallen into great sin, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that Nathan the prophet confronts David concerning his sin, and David responds. He's a real believer. He responds. And yet there were consequences because of the name of God being blasphemed. The child from this adulterous relationship would die. And because of what David had done, the sword would never leave his house, and he would be humiliated in the open with his wives with what he did in secret. And yet David, as we see in Scripture, he repented. He confessed his sin. In light of that, he wanted thus to teach sinners the ways of the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." So this is a psalm of David. It is for the choir director. Obviously, the choir director is directing the choir. It's going to be sung. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at the wonder of the word. And we're going to gain some insight into why he reveals his general revelation, in a sense, and why we see his specific revelation, and then the right attitude that we should have regarding that. Psalm 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Now that's what we're going to look at today, but I want to keep reading because it's all together here. "They," that's speaking of the word of the Lord, "they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It's a wonderful passage. And so as we come to this psalm, I want to point out some structure, which you probably saw as I read through it. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we have what we would call God's general revelation. And then we have, in verses 9 to 11, specific revelation, special revelation, His word described concerning what it is and what it does. And then we see in verses 12 to 14 a personal illustration and instruction concerning how we are to respond to his glorious word. A lot of people will accept what's said in the first 11 verses, but they don't have a right heart. They may know a lot of God's word, but we see we have to have the right heart when it comes to understanding and following and obeying the word of God and the God of the word. So then let's get to our passage. Notice, first of all, the heavens tell everyone of God's glory, yet not in words. Everyone. For the choir director of Psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Again, this is a Psalm of David for the choir director. It's David's inspired words set to music. And here we see the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And what are the heavens? Well, obviously, it's what we see beyond this earth, right? It's what we see when we look in the sky, but actually up in space, in a sense, right? We have a mid-heaven where birds fly. We have the sky where planes are. But if you look past up there, you see the expanse. In the middle of verse 1, their expanse speaks of an expanded plain, speaks of a large open space or an expanse, speaking of the heavens. Indeed, in Genesis 1:1, we see God created the heavens and the earth. We also see he created that expanse within. That was a summary statement, verse 1. And in verse 7 of Genesis 1, he created an expanse. And in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse to give light on the earth." And it was so. So then, we all understand it. When you look up in the sky, you see the stars and the moon. You look and see the sun. What is that? That's the heavens. And so in our passage, we have the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The word translated telling could be translated literally recounting. They recount the glory of God. They recount something that has already happened. They reveal something. They are telling. They are recounting. And here they are recounting to you and to you and to you and to me and to everyone, as we'll see, the glory of God. And you say, how so? Well, I don't even need to explain this, whether you believe the word of God or not, because God says so. When you see the vastness of the expanse and its order and its grandeur, there's no rejecting the reality that God created this to his glory, no matter who you are. You can say you don't believe it. It doesn't matter. You are seeing it. It is speaking to you. It is recounting the glory of God. And this glorious handiwork, notice we see this, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did so. And you just look up there, and all these scientists who are blinded by their own sin, that's the issue, they don't want to repent of their sin, they see all this amazing stuff, and they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, as we will see. But they actually are hearing it. They are hearing what God is saying, whether they acknowledge it or not. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, notice this verse 2, and night reveals knowledge. It's speaking, and at night there's knowledge, there's wisdom. You look at that, you look at the stars and how they're set apart and how they're different yet ordered. It all reveals knowledge. You look at it, it's revealing the work of his hands. It's recounting that he created it. It's far beyond us. It's the heavens. Now, most people will teach this and call this general revelation, and it is. But the passage here is not speaking about God's complete creation. It's not speaking about the earth. It's not speaking about mankind. We certainly know, like we'll see in Romans 1, certainly the creation, right? We know that that reveals God's glory. People suppress the truth. You look at how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You look at the beauty of this world. You look at the things that God's created. But here, this is talking about the heavens. And so when we say general revelation, it's not the complete general revelation. It's part of it. It's what you see in day and night. And specifically the heavens. And so then notice, the sky is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. It's recounting of his glory. But notice, there's no actual speech. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You don't look up in the sky and you hear this voice. This is the creation of God, right? You don't hear that, do you? You don't hear a voice come out. You look at it, and it declares, it tells, it speaks. It's a metaphor. God is not literally speaking through the heavens. He is metaphorically speaking to him. He is speaking to us through what he has created. And when you see it, it is undeniable. It speaks to you of a glorious creator, no matter who you are. And there's not one person who doesn't see it. Well, the scoffer would say, what about the blind person? Well, later on, we'll see that its heat from the sun affects everyone. There's not one person who has not been affected by the heat of the sun every day. So notice verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world in them. Not speaking of the heavens, he has placed a tent for the sun. Speaking of the heavens, hey, it's a place where the sun is tented, right? In the heavens, that's where it is. The heavens are where the sun are. It's like a tent around it. And then we have a description concerning this sun. He says, place the tent for the sun, which is as, notice this, whenever you see as, like, or as, it's metaphoric, it's giving an explanation, it's giving a comparison, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It's like this glorious bridegroom coming out for the wedding. It's like a strong man running his course. It's like that. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit is to the other end of them. And then the false guys who suppress the truth and righteousness saying, okay, we know the sun doesn't move. Well, the perspective here is from someone on earth looking, seeing the sun rise and set in the heavens. So it's absolutely true. And notice this last statement. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. You can't get around it no matter who you are. You have felt the heat of the sun. There's not one person that has not felt it. There's not one thing that hasn't felt it. Whether you believe in it or not, you are experiencing the heat of God's glorious creation, the sun, part of it, a little more in Florida, a little less in Minnesota, but you're experiencing that, right? So then, so far, we see what God has created can be seen in the heavens. It can be seen, and you can feel the heat of the sun. It is speaking to us something unmistakably. It is recounting of the glory of God, is declaring the works of his hands, day in and day out. You see the sun in the daytime. You go out and see the stars at night. It is revealing his glorious handiwork. And again, I mentioned that's what we call general revelation, but this passage is only speaking of one element of God's general revelation. So we need to be careful when we start boxing things into theological boxes. And theologians like to do that. We need to be careful. Yes, it's part of it, but is that the point? We're going to need to ask the question as we interpret this, why does he share this, and then why does he share about God's word? Why does he share about just that portion of creation speaking to us and not other portions? We're going to have to look at that. Look at that. Now, in chapter 1 of Romans, we know that God has made these things. He has created it and turned to Romans 1, and God's wrath is against those who reject it. God's creation, his heavens are declaring or speaking to us. That's specifically what God says speaks to us. He doesn't say the earth does. He doesn't say our magnificent bodies do. He says the heavens do. The heavens do. They are declaring the glory of God. They pour forth speech every single day. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, notice this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sin is the issue. You think you need to use apologetics to win everyone to Christ? No, they need to see their sin. Now, there might be a bridge to start a conversation, nothing wrong with that, but people are in their sin. They don't come to Jesus, John 3, as the Lord would say, because they love their sin. That's the issue. That's what God's word says. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine, has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That includes everything there in this one, okay? So that they are without excuse. There's not one person that has an excuse for saying there's no God. You're without excuse. This should lead you to be convicted and seek the Lord, right? Now, God does that through his word. He does. He places the gospel nearby you. We see in Acts chapter 17, he has pointed our boundaries of habitation that we might seek him. Now, we know no one seeks him on his own. He's the one that brings that about, but he works those circumstances. And so then, it's been clearly understood, so they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There you go. That's really important, by the way. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then God gave them over. God gave people over to sin so that they would reveal who they really are. They would see themselves for what they really are, sinners in need of a Savior. He gave them over to those degrading, debasing things. They would see who they are. So God's wrath is against mankind unrighteousness who suppressed it. But we know God is a gracious God, that although we are unrighteous, He has revealed His righteousness through His holy arm, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has brought that righteousness forth, and we through faith may receive His righteousness if we trust and believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We can have the righteousness of Christ, and His wrath is removed from us because Jesus bore the penalty on the cross for our sins. So then, through Jesus, we can receive righteousness. But back to our passage. So we have this, what people call general revelation. It is, it's a portion of it, no doubt about that. But then we have what people call special revelation, and that's certainly true. That's a theological category, which we're going to look at here. And what am I talking about? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So why does he start out here with this portion about God's creation, the heavens specifically, speaking, telling, recounting of God's glory, and that no one misses it? Why does he start that? And then why does he go into God's specific revelation in the Word? Well, although I'm not sure, it seems as though our passage gives us a subtle contrast to that which everyone has heard from God through creation, and then one's culpability to that which God offers through His Word, which we must choose to listen to. We have the choice in the second. No one has the choice in creation. It's shining on you, and you know it's there. But with God's Word, you have a choice to how you respond. You have a choice to if you will receive it. It's open. We saw in that portion in Proverbs. We'll see it later on. God yells out, in a sense. Wisdom shouts in the streets. It's available. God's truth in the Word concerning Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is available. So with this in mind, his general revelation speaking clearly to us daily, notice we have the Lord's glorious Word speaking to those who will humbly listen. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Now, did you notice something repeated there? Of the Lord, 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 right? We're going to see that this is the Word of the Lord described in different synonyms with different Hebrew parallel poetic nuances. In Hebrew, there's parallelism, and there are nuances to it. And so we have a statement, then we have a statement about what it is, the Word, and then its characteristic, and then we have a statement about what it does for us. So first of all, let's take a look at what we have in this parallel statement. It's what God's Word is called, because we can learn from that also. Again, each one of these descriptions is of the Lord.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in the Book of Psalms. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series or the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Greg, would you share why you think the Lord, through David, begins Psalm 19 with what we call general revelation?
Sure, Dave. First of all, it seems as though our passage gives us a subtle contrast between that which everyone has heard from God through creation, and thus one's culpability, to that which God offers us to hear through His Word, which we must choose to listen to. Indeed, in God's general revelation, we hear no matter whether we want to or not, and we're culpable.
Yet with God's special revelation in His Word, we only hear it if we're willing to listen. So then, are you willing to listen? If so, we'd encourage you to make plans to join us tomorrow as we continue our look at the wonder of His Word.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.